So much of the Lord Jesus, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house and many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive unto myself that where I am, there he may be also. Over to the Corinthian epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I will break in at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And then over to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now we trust the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word tonight. I don't suppose it would be really very difficult to deduce what lies upon our hearts. We want for these coming nights of ministry to think about the second coming of Christ. I do feel, brethren, that's a truth that we seem to have lost. It seems the shine of that was in our hearts. It seems to have diminished. I remember in earlier days when I was a much younger believer in Christ that it was quite a common thing to sit under ministry concerning the coming again of the Lord Jesus. But it seems that we hardly hear it these days. I just want to pick up one or two points over these nights of ministry to encourage your hearts. I would just think of Alistair's prayer. When the Lord comes to see him for the very first time, we'll never really understand or fully appreciate down here what that meeting will be to fix our eyes upon the man that died for us upon the centre tree. I do remember many years ago, Mr. Glenville in the Assembly at Armidale, he spoke on the Lord's coming, and it left deep impressions upon my soul as a young believer. I remember coming home from Armidale to Grangemouth, and Bone Ness at the time it was, and I was in the car and my wife beside me, and you know, as I thought about the ministry that had left so much great impression upon me, I say to myself that if there's anything wrong in my life, I want to put it right. And I only want to do what God wants me to do, and the things that he doesn't want to do, I won't do. And I've tried to really put that vein in my life, really, from that time when I heard the ministry of the Lord Jesus. You know, brethren, for the last 5 days, my dear wife and I have been waiting for a parcel. And it is quite amazing that every time I come in from tracking every day, even this week, I say, has the parcel come? And I thought, you know, I just wished I had as much zeal for the Lord to come as the parcel to come. But you see, it just seems that that really has lost upon us. There was a day when we looked for the Saviour. I remember a good 2 or 3 years ago, I married a young couple, and I remember her last words to me on a Friday evening before the wedding on the Saturday. She says, George, I hope the Lord doesn't come tonight. She said, if he just gives me a week of married life, I'll be content. Well, you know, brethren, I can understand and appreciate the feeling of our hearts, but really, we should be looking for him. That should be the event in life. And I just want to think about one or two things concerning that. I suppose It has been through, down through the generations and down through the saints of God's life that they've asked the big question, when? And maybe you've asked that. I've asked that often. When? When is the Lord going to come? Of course, we don't know. And so, we don't know, so we'll wait patiently. I think there's two words you can write over the assembly at Thessalonica that they were serving while waiting. They were waiting for the Lord Jesus to come from heaven. But I think that we need to hear again the words of the Hebrew writer. I do believe it was Paul, of course, but we'll not argue about that. You know, he writes to these dear suffering saints, and they were persecuted for their faith in Christ. You remember Hebrews chapter 11, and we can hardly read such a chapter without having some kind of feeling of sympathy in our hearts for these dear saints of God in a past day. But Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, says to these dear suffering saints, you have need of patience. For in a little while he that shall come, and will not tarry. I want to say, my dear brethren, he's coming. I wish we could grasp that this evening. Perhaps today. Yes, he may come. And call us to our heavenly home. That wondrous place without compare. Which he in love doth now prepare. Our Father's house, how sweet, how blessed. To be forevermore at rest. You know, it's got different ideas in the Bible. It's called in Titus chapter 2. It's called the blessed hope. You know, Paul says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And isn't it a blessed hope? Isn't it good to know, my dear brethren, that we firstly know where we're going? You know, I keep impressing that upon people at the doors. I spoke to so many this week in Bishopton. You know, they don't know where they're going. I know they're all hoping to be in heaven. But they know that we know where we're going. And when the Lord comes, and thank God, if death comes our way, and it might come our way, we might pass through the article of death. We might sleep in Jesus. What a lovely term. Falling asleep in Jesus. My dear, we know where we're going. And our future is secure. We're as secure as being in heaven tonight. And we're as sure as being in heaven tonight as we're in this hall tonight. And not because of any merit of ourselves, but because of his merit and the value of his death. And so it's called the blessed hope. It's alluded to and referred to in the Hebrew epistle as the appearing of the Saviour, the second time without sin unto salvation. You know, brethren, he's not only was interested in the redemption of our soul, but we know from Romans chapter 8 that he's interested in the redemption of our bodies. And that is precious and sweet as well. And it's referred to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as the Lord himself descending from heaven with a shout. What a prospect. I heard about the dear old brother that every night before he retired to his bed, he would draw the curtains and say, well, perhaps tonight. And in the morning he would draw them again and say, well, perhaps today. Perhaps today. But it's good to remember, and it's good to be reminded, my dear brethren, he's coming. And he's coming soon. That was his personal autograph in Revelation, I think it is chapter 21. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And over these nights, I want to think about his coming. Tonight, I want to think about very, very briefly and very, very simply about the promise of his coming. What a chapter, brethren and sisters, is John chapter 14. A chapter to encourage and help the dear saints of God. And so chapter 14 is the promise of his coming. Next week in the will of God, we'll think about Corinthians chapter 15, about the purpose of his coming. We shall all be changed. Aren't you glad there's no partial rapture? I find about those who believe in a partial rapture, it's always the other dear brother that's left behind. You know, they're gone. But somebody else has been left behind. You know, I was never very great at English. You've maybe deduced that already over the months I've been here. But you know, brethren, I'm happy to believe what Paul teaches in Corinthians chapter 15, that we shall all be changed. Every one of us. Without exception. And remember this, dear saint of God, and for every preacher of the gospel, that his house will be filled. Don't think our weakness and our frailty in relation to the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God will thwart the purpose of God in the gospel. His house will be filled. And there will be nobody missing. And then I was thinking too, in the last evening, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, about the person who's coming. It's the Lord himself. Now, I don't know whether you'll agree with this or not, but I've looked at the Lord's first coming. I see that when he came the first time, it seems to be divided into two. When he came to Bethlehem, and you know, well, that was his first part of his first coming, when he came to Bethlehem's manger, and that was a great day. What day it was? I think it's very, very remarkable that the heavens were moved. You know, angels sang. And angels preached. There was nobody angels sang when you were born, or when I was born, or even the Queen was born. No angels sang about the coming into the world of us, but they sang when he came. There was something unusual and distinct about the blessed Son of God, and they sang and they preached, and the heavens were moved. You remember, of course, the earth was moved. These shepherds, come now, let us go to and see this thing which has been told us by the angels. And the wise men were moved. I think it's remarkable. You know, that when you think of the wise men, brethren, it's nothing short of divine grace and divine sovereignty. I'll tell you why. Because when you go into the Corinthian epistle, Paul says, you know your calling, brethren, not many wise. And yet here these wise men are drawn when they see the star in the sky. You know, that wasn't any ordinary star. I hope you've come to understand that that was a special star. That was his star. We have saw his star in the sky, and are come to worship him. You see, that was an envoy placed in the sky by the Father to lead men to Christ. And I believe they were wise men, maybe naturally wise and eloquent, but I want to say they were wise spiritually. And you know, they got away beyond the star. Thank God for that. And of course, they found the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the earth was moved. You know, I love that with him. Jesus, my Saviour, to Bethlehem came. Born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful, blessed be his name, seeking for me. But let me say this. There was only a few knew when he was born. Not everybody. I know it was prophesied, I know it was predicted, but only a few knew when he was born. The wise men didn't know. They went to Jerusalem. They went to the palace. They had to go to begin by the star to Bethlehem, but they didn't know. It was only those that were heavenly enlightened that knew anything about the first part of the first coming of the blessed Lord Jesus. I was thinking, Micah knew. You remember that lovely verse in chapter 5 of his prophecy? But thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet unto him shall come, he shall be a ruler over my people Israel, who is going forth from old, from everlasting. Is it not true that Isaiah knew? Is it not true that dear old Simeon, we'll call him dear old Simeon, I don't know whether he was an old man or not, maybe you could tell me. But he knew. You know, when he took that child into his arms, he saw that as no ordinary child. He saw that as the advent of the Saviour and the return of the Shekinah glory. And you know, brethren, he had enough of this world when he got a vision of Christ. And he got a glimpse of the Saviour. Well, we know how he felt. Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. There's no many of us saying that tonight, is there? Just to get a glimpse of him. A glimpse of the Lord Jesus. And you know, dear Anna knew as well. She departed not from the temple night and day. A widow for 84 long years. Well, she wasn't 84 years old. She was a widow 84 years old. And departed not from the temple night and day, and spoke to all those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. What a dear sister she was. You know, her treasure was Christ. Her interest was Christ. The coming of Christ. The coming of the Saviour. And we know, of course, that Mary knew the first part of his first coming. But, you know, when you think of the second part of his first coming, when it comes to Israel as a nation to present the kingdom to them. You remember Matthew chapter 21? Go tell ye daughter of Zion, behold thy king cometh unto thee, meek and lowly, riding upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. And I do believe when you see the first coming of the Saviour, he's coming to Bethlehem and he's coming to the nation of Israel. And so, when we think of his first coming, we think of his second coming. As in two parts as well. You know, brethren, the next time he comes, he's coming for the saints. And I bring it a wee bit nearer, he's coming just for you. If I go, I will come again for you. What a lovely, encouraging word. You know, that's just the last verse of this hymn. Jesus, my Saviour, shall come from on high. Sweet is the promise as weary years fly. Oh, I shall see him descend from the sky, coming. For me. But the second part of his second coming is when he comes to the, with his saints. Coming for his saints. Coming with his saints. That's Revelation chapter 2. You know, when he rode into the city of Jerusalem, every eye saw him. And when he comes a second time, with his saints, every eye shall see him. That's Revelation chapter 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. I want to think about chapter 14. I want to think about the blessed hope. The brethren, it is a blessed hope. I hope so. I hope it's a hope that we hold on to. That's one thing we're sure about, and we're not sure about many things in this world, but we're sure about this, that he's coming soon. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I think this is lovely too, if it were not so, he said, I would have told you. I would have told you. I won't delude you. I won't deceive you. He said, I would have told you. I would have told you. You know, it is true, brethren, that they were troubled. But isn't it remarkable that he was troubled? I think it's amazing that in John chapter 14, it's a troubled man seeking to comfort troubled disciples. He was troubled. He was troubled at the grave of Lazarus. Remember the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Can you understand? Can you imagine tonight your Saviour weeping? Wasn't it the first thing we had wept? He had wept over Jerusalem. I think it's sad to see a woman weep. It is. But I think it's worse to see a man weep. I remember I went to visit George Campbell, who had lost his wife. And I went to visit him. And when I went into the home, he's just sitting on the couch. He's breaking his heart. Tears streaming down his face. And you know, brethren, what could I say? I never said a word. I just sat and wept with him. You know, there's something sad about a man weeping. Oh, it's something sad about anybody weeping, but I think particularly a man, you know, it says Jesus wept. And you know, he was troubled that his hour had come. That's John chapter 12. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And he was troubled about the betrayer. When Jesus had said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, one of you shall betray me. A troubled man, seeking to encourage troubled disciples. Now we've heard about dear saints tonight are troubled. I want to say to the dear saints of God tonight, as long as we're in the body, and as long as we're on this side of time, we'll always know trouble. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. I didn't want to really convey anything about my present problem, but there's a lot of water run through the bridge, my bridge, since I last met with you last year. And God's been kind and God's been gracious. And we anticipate the coming of the Saviour when things will all be different and they'll all be changed. But, you know, it's been hospitals and tests and biopsies and scans and it does bring you down. And trouble's never far away from us. But you remember the word of the psalmist. In distress, he says, thou hast enlarged me. Now, I've often said, and I've said often from this platform, that we don't like the dark days. We don't know. And we shut the door and draw the curtains to these experiences. But I want to say this, it's in times like these that you get to know him. It's in times like these that he draws near. It's when the horizons are unclear and the skies are overcast. It's a time like that that Jesus himself draws near. I thought it was wonderful that you think of these two going down the Emmaus Road. It was a sorrowful road to them. They thought the end had come. They thought everything was finished. You remember what it says? We thought it would have been he who would have redeemed Israel. See, Jesus drew near. Went with them. I think it's lovely, my dear brother and sister, just to know the comfort of the Lord Jesus. But not only was the Saviour troubled, but the disciples were troubled. They were troubled. They anticipated his going away. If I go, I will come again for you. You know, the thought about the loss of his personal companionship. I don't know how they really felt. I could never put myself into their place because the Lord Jesus was personally with them. But you know, brethren, 3.5 long years of service with the Lord Jesus, there must have been a strong link between the disciples and the Saviour. One who cared for them, one who loved them, one who prayed with them, one who preached with them, one who understood their needs and all their difficulties, and one who put up with them. And yet now he was going. And two, the way that we die troubled them. Do you remember what he says in John chapter 12? And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. That troubled them. It troubled Peter anyway. You remember when he spoke to the Lord, "Be it far from thee, Lord." And you remember these challenging words of the Saviour to Peter. I don't know how dear Peter felt. "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but be it that of man." And they were troubled, and they were constantly troubled. For the uncomfortable position they would find themselves in when he was gone, they would feel vulnerable, exposed to the hatred and persecution of the world. And they knew what that was. And here's a troubled man, and troubled disciples. And yet in the upper room, before he went to Calvary, before he went to experience the cross and crucifixion, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God." He says, "Believe also in me." You know, I want to say this very, very simply, that John 14 is a precious remedy for an age-long disease, and that's heart trouble. And there's plenty of it in our country and in our world. We're not thinking now about physical heart problems. There's plenty of that in the world, but I'm thinking about spiritual heart problems. And there is. You know, brethren, we couldn't count the number of backsliders that's in our area. Got heart trouble. It was nice to hear the brother praying for those that could be here and are not here. Heart trouble. And I want to say, my dear saints of God, the answer is no medicine. The answer is faith. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And he leaves that blessed promise, "If I go, I will come again." You know, that promise has lightened many a sick bed. And it's comforted many a dying soul. And it's encouraged many a weary traveller on the road to heaven. "I will come again for you." Now, I hope you will agree with me. I think it will be private when he comes the next day. He's only coming for those who is his own. He's only coming for those who are heavenly enlightened. He's only coming for those that know him, that know him. And I don't think there'll be turmoil and strife. I don't believe that planes and trains will crash. I've heard all that before when I was a young believer, that when the Lord comes, there'll be dreadful catastrophes and plane crashes and train crashes when the driver is taken away home to heaven and the train goes on itself. But brethren, I don't believe that. God's a God of order. And I think really it'll be quite private. You'll just be caught up just like Enoch. You remember in Genesis chapter 5, it said about Enoch, that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. They didn't know where he went. And that will be true, really, about the saints of God. My brethren and sisters, what a blessed moment. 1 minute down here, and the next moment up there. Can we grasp it? And to meet the moments that are already there. Marked absent, Tommy Richardson used to say from Grangemouth, marked absent down here, but back present up there. No fuss. No upheaval. Well, I think there were big headlines in the papers. Whatever paper might write it, but you know, thousands missing, that will be true. They'll just wonder, brethren and sisters, where we've gone. And it will solve many a problem, possibly. The economic problem, and the unemployment problem, and the housing problem, and I remember when we had business, I spoke to our young apprentice, and you know, he knew we were believers because he used to constantly preach to them about salvation. And I remember saying to him one time, you know, if the Lord comes, because we're looking for the Lord to come, I said, if the Lord comes, you can take this business free of charge. And you can take the cars, and you can take the vans, you can have them all for nothing. Well, he says, that's fantastic. Well, it was fantastic for us, but no for him. You know, brethren, what a blessed day. And this is the promise of the Lord Jesus to his own. In my Father's house. What a blessed revelation. In my Father's house are many mansions. Isn't it good to know? Isn't that a comfort to our hearts tonight that his home is going to be our home? That's lovely. Prepared home. Prepared for us. You know, it's no some skimpy tent. No some brick building that he's preparing for us. We dwell in these when we're here. But brethren, he tells us in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I've never been in a mansion, never lived in a mansion. I suppose it would be quite nice to be in a mansion. I went through mansions, these big houses, and I was quite amazed at what was there, but this supersedes them all. In my house are many mansions. You know, a home is where you're wanted, and a home is where you're welcomed, and a home is where you're cared for. His home is going to be our hope. The home of the saints. The home of every soul that trusts Christ. You know, I think we could sing really lustily if we had the words tonight. I have a home above, from sin and sorrow free, a mansion which eternal love designed and formed for me. The Father's gracious hand has built this blessed abode. From everlasting it was planned, my dwelling place with God, with God. You know, I was just hearing about a brother there, George Higgins. I don't know if the saints know. Used to be Coat Bridge. Just passed away there 3 days ago. Went out to the garage for something for his daughter's out of his car, and his wife says he's taken a long time, and she went out and here he was lying dead in the garage floor. But in heaven. Is that no a prospect, brethren? Mm. Is that why we didn't sorrow as others? We'll see that on the last night of the meetings. We sorrow not as others which have no hope. Brethren, have we got a hope? And what a blessed hope it is. You know, that was Paul's desire to be there. I was reading a wee bit of Spurgeon. You'll allow me to quote him, won't you? He says, you know, he says, when the saints get promoted at their work, he says, we're all happy. So we are. We rejoice with those that rejoice, he said. And when they get promoted to heaven, he says, we're all sad. I sometimes feel, brethren, we've got the wrong end of the stick. We've never yet appreciated what heaven will be like. Unless we want to go there. You know, that's why Paul wanted to be there. There's no many Paul. I think there's only one Paul. I think God broke the mould when he cast Paul. There's no doubt about that. But that's where he wanted to be. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I wouldn't embarrass you, and I trust you'll not embarrass me. I don't know what you say, brother, if I ask you at the back of the hall, would you like to go to heaven now? But brethren, that should really be your desire, isn't it? That should be the longing of our hearts. We shouldn't be looking for parcels, but if you're looking for Saviour, and what a blessed Saviour he is, you know, what a place it will be. We can hardly grasp it, we can hardly imagine what it will be, but, you know, there's one thing good about it, and that's that the Saviour will be there. I think he'll make heaven. It wouldn't be heaven without him. Where Jesus is, the hymn says, there's heaven there. Christ has not entered into a tabernacle made with hands, which is the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. And I hope you believe, brethren, when the saints die, they go to heaven. I listened to a man in our meeting in Thornhill, and he taught, of course, that when the saints die, they go to the garden. Paradise. And there was a few old sisters came to me, and they were a wee upset, because they thought their men had already gone home to heaven. But this man was teaching, they were still in the garden, and they weren't in the Father's house, and they weren't in heaven. So I says to the dear brother, as I was going out, I says, where's the Saviour? Oh, he says, George, it's difficult. I says, no, brother, it's no difficult. I says, I judge from the word of God that the Son is on the right hand of the Father, which is in heaven. And Paul teaches, absent from the body, present with the Lord, so the saints who die must be in heaven. If God's in heaven, and Christ's in heaven, the sleeping saints must be in heaven. I says, it's difficult. You know, brethren, it's only difficult if you make it difficult. Takes away, it robs the saints of the promise and the prospect of being with the Lord Jesus. And remember too that our inheritance is there. That's Peter's epistle. Laid up for us, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God unto salvation. And then it's good to know that our names are written there. Long before we thought they were. And our saved loved ones are there. Now, I'm looking forward to seeing the Saviour. There's no doubt about that, but I'm looking forward to see others as well. I know there's been a great dispute over the generations. Will we know each other in heaven? Well, I do believe we will. You can have your own mind about the matter, but I think there's plenty of verses in the Bible to prove we will. There's one in particular in Philippians chapter 2:14. Paul says to the dear saints of God at Philippi, holding forth the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither laboured in vain. And I would take from that passage that Paul's when he recognised his own converts. A strange place, brethren and sisters, if we didn't know each other in heaven, our home. We know each other now, and that is blessed. Fellowship's a blessed thing, and surely we'll know each other then. And every soul that's trusted Christ will be in heaven. And all our loved ones that have gone before, we'll see them again. And among them will be the martyrs, and the reformers, and the covenanters, and people who had a strong faith, and people who had a weak faith, all home in heaven, not on their own merit, but upon his merit. And upon the price that he paid at Calvary, all standing as an eternal monument to the grace of God and to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A poem, whether, what a place it'll be. No tears. That'll be wonderful. No death. No sadness. No night there. No night. No separation. You know why? Because the Word of God says there'll be no more sea. You know, it's the sea that separates. But there'll not be any more sea. There'll be no more separation. We'll all be home. And brethren, it'll be soon. We'll all be home in the morning. But say somebody tonight, now that you finish for the second time. How do we know this is true? That's a good question. How do we know that all we've said tonight is true? We're only indebted to Timothy, to Paul, to tell us it's better on before. I remember I was reading Corrie ten Boom. I don't know if you've read her book, but it's worth reading if you've never read it. These two sisters were in that Auschwitz camp in Germany, and one died in the camp, and one was given their liberty because they spelt her name wrong. And she got out, and she came out, and she went about preaching, and giving her testimony how the Lord had preserved her in Auschwitz camp. But she always says constantly, she says, remember this, the best is yet to be. Now, that touched my soul. For all the suffering these dear people knew, she says, the best is yet to be. And the thing that really kept them sane was that wee expression, there is no pit so deep that he's not gone deeper still. They came to understand that they were in a pit, and they were in the depths of difficulty and problem, and they thought about a man that went deeper than that, and that was Christ. And they said, no, the best is yet to be. But how do we know it's true? Well, brethren, this is verse 2, isn't it? The blessed consolation. And I think this is lovely. He says, if it were not so, he would have told you. Isn't that lovely? Is that no case? Is that no grace? Is that no kindness? If it were not so, I would have told you. No, every man doesn't tell the truth. Some tell lies to pervert the truth. But the Lord never concealed the truth. He says, I'm telling you, it's true. He said, if it hadn't been true, I would have told you as well. I've told you as well. You know, we've only got his word. And it's dependable. You remember the word of the psalmist, forever, Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and thank God it's eternal. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Brethren, it stood the test of time. And I want to say tonight that Christ says he's going to come, and thank God, one day he will. The blessed prospect in verse 3, where I am, there you may be also. With him and with the saints. To be like him and to be with him. As somebody says, a true friend when we live. Thank God, a good home when we die. May God bless his work. Our God and Father, we thank you again for the prospect of every saint that loves thy name. We think of all that has been accomplished by the Saviour. We thank you for one in heaven already, the forerunner and the harbinger of a harvest that's yet to follow. Christ the first fruits, and they that are Christ that is coming. We pray that you'll help us to look for him, and in looking for him, serve him, and seek to further his interests in this dark world, and pray that we might seek to win others for him. Our Father, we think of the dreadful indifference and apathy of our nation, yet we pray that in spite of that we might continue to keep sowing the good seed of the word of God. Remember, it is good seed, and it's eternal, and we just trust that it might fall into good ground that has been prepared of thyself. We thank thee again for the saints. We bless thee for their interest, and we pray that this might encourage our hearts to go on, and to look again for the Lord Jesus, and be able to say, even with John, even so come, Lord Jesus. We give thanks for him, and we give thanks for thy word, in his precious name. Amen.